So we've been talking about fearlessness and how do we walk in a fearless life for close to 5 weeks now. And so today we get to talk about doubt, fear, and faith. And so when we talk of fear, the knee-jerk reaction from Christians is faith. Just have faith, don't have fear, right? We talk about doubt, like, oh, just have faith, that's all you need. And while the statement is actually true, it's a lot easier said than done, right? And sometimes that statement isn't enough to deal with what's really going on in our hearts. So when we look at fear, it has two big, two tentacles, doubt and worry, okay? And a lot of times we interchange them and we kind of see them together, but they're two distinct things. And so we want to deal specifically with doubt today. Now, doubt comes in many forms. Doubt can be in God's goodness or his faithfulness. It can be in our security or doubt in our stability. Doubt can shake us to our very core, especially if that doubt brings us to whether God or Jesus even exists. And if so, is it really worth the cost of following him? There are many times when the question why is just constantly at the tip of our tongue. You ever had those times? The times when you just want to shout, I don't understand. I've said that a few times in my life. And somewhere along the line, just through the church and through different things, we said that doubt is bad, so we should never doubt. And if you doubt, God's going to respond in condemnation and disapproval. You're wrong. You're bad for doubting. So look, I'm going to lean in pretty hard today with us being okay with our doubt. So let me preface it by saying, so you don't think I'm a heretic, that our journey as Christ is toward an ever-growing faith. Absolutely. We want to live a fearless life without the constant nagging of doubt. But that doesn't mean we ignore it. That doesn't mean we deny it. No, we have to confront it. There are many situations and circumstances that create doubt within us. And I'm going to go over a couple here, but as I'm going, just think about some of these things that rise up in you. Have you ever experienced what I like to call silence from above? You ever felt that God is just far away in like the ether somewhere? Like, yeah, he might be there, but he's not even close. You ever wonder with that distance that even if he is there, if he even cares? There are times I feel like I'm in a cavern and all I can hear is the echo of my despair because that distance is so wide. The silence, the distance can be daunting. Often we fill the void with some kind of noise, or at least I do, so I don't have to deal with what's really going on the inside. The doubt that arises is real, and instead of whisking away, I need to confront it for what it is. Pain, suffering, and all sorts of injustice are another major cause for doubt in our lives. For many people, the pain and suffering they see and experience, ironically, draws them closer to their faith. Their faith is a beacon of hope. It's a rock that sustains them. For others, suffering and injustice actually pushes them away from faith. And I've actually seen both firsthand with people I've been in a relationship with. I've seen people who have experienced the worst kind of pain, the loss of a child, who have come closer to Christ. And I've seen people who have experienced all kinds of injustice that have a hard time believing in God. And so in either circumstance, we see multiple responses. And doubt exists within multiple contexts. How we handle pain and the resulting doubt determines where that doubt leads us to. It's also key how we love others who are dealing with the same kind of doubt. Do we come at them demanding faith, judge them for lack of belief, or do we walk in them in their journey as they grow? It's easy to judge someone's response to their circumstance when we haven't been where they have, when we haven't walked in their shoes, when we don't know that pain. So look, there are two ways to handle suffering. We can harden ourselves and rationalize it away, which is a common response, so we don't become overwhelmed by it. It's not that we're cold-hearted. It's that we just don't want to be overwhelmed by what we see and what we experience. The other way to handle pain and in suffering and injustice is to engage with it, to face it head on. The second way is a lot harder. So when we look at doubt and faith, I don't want us to think of it as two different sides, like this either or thing, right? Either you have faith or you have doubt, like they're mutually exclusive, okay? I want us to look at faith and doubt on a continuum, okay? We're moving towards faith and away from doubt. But I've yet to see someone who has 100% faith and never has any doubt. We can't jump from doubt to faith and expect that faith to be substantial. It's going to be built on shallowness. So, a couple years ago, I was talking to my older brother, Traven. He's an anthropologist. And so he's had a ton of experience and study of all cultures, of a lot of religions, and he's a Christian. And so we were talking one night, and he's like, "Jeremy, you know, I'm struggling with some of the scriptures right now, and, you know, I was always told that, like, I can't, like, question what I read in the Bible, but I think it's okay to question God here. I think he would actually be okay with me questioning him on this." I was like, "Absolutely. I struggle with the scriptures, too. There's some things where I'm like, I just don't understand, and from what I know about you to what I'm reading, they don't always connect, and it's okay to question that." I was like, "Absolutely." We work through it. And so, if you have been in academia or are currently in academia, you know that academics like to argue. Just any day of the week, any time of day, let's have arguments. And so, my brother was telling me this one time about just people from all different walks of life in his community. He teaches at Oregon State. And so they were just out talking about different things. And like I said, he's well-versed on most cultures of the world. He understands at a deep level and religions. And so people were talking about this and people were challenging him. And he's like, "Look, no, don't get it twisted. Through all of this, I'm still a Christian. I have a deep faith in Christ and in the cross." For him to get there came from that place of working through all of his doubts and all of that stuff. He couldn't have said that 10 years prior. But it was because he worked through it that he's able to say that with utmost confidence and not just repeat something he heard. I want to talk about a guy named John the Baptist. You may know of him. He was Jesus' cousin. If you don't know who he is, he's a key figure in the Bible. Jesus said that the law and the prophets were up until John. What he's basically saying, the Old Testament was up until John. Basically, John is like a key turning point in the whole story of the Bible, okay? And so, I want to read. Jesus also called John the greatest prophet. Like, that's a strong statement. Are you talking about Moses? Like Elijah, Elisha? Like, you're talking about some real ballers in the Old Testament, you know? John was the greatest prophet. Let's read Luke 7. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Now this is important because this happened after John the Baptist baptized Jesus. This happened after John said, "Hey, there he is. That's the Messiah. That's him." So this is after that, okay? So they found Jesus and said, "Hey, John wants to know, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we look for someone else?" At the very time, Jesus cured many of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told his disciples, "Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." Okay, so there's a lot that's just happening right here, okay? John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, had doubts. He already anointed Jesus, and here he is asking, "Oh wait, are you the Messiah?" Like, this is huge. So a couple things we have to understand here. There was a growing expectation of a savior in Hebrews, you know, Messiah, like this Messiah. It's not just a name, like it is the savior. See, when the prophets in the Old Testament were talking about the Messiah coming, Israel was in exile. They were in bad shape, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And then we also have this time where we have this 400-year gap, which, mind you, that's kind of hard for us to really reconcile since this country's only been around for 200-plus years. We have this 400-year gap of silence where God doesn't say anything to his people. And so there's this huge expectation from Israel of their Savior. Now, this is the other thing. Israel's occupied by a great empire, like a massive superpower. They're being oppressed. And so over time, this expectation, not only were they expecting the Messiah, but they expect him to be this huge political figure. They expected him to take down Rome, take out Caesar, and just free them from everything. So they had in their minds who they thought Jesus was going to be. And John, being the greatest prophet, also had, you got to imagine that he grew up with those same expectations, right? Jesus responds by actually borrowing words from Isaiah. He's like, everything that Isaiah was talking about, that's what was happening right there. He's like, everything Isaiah was talking about, it's happening now. Yes, I am he. And so John just needed some, he's like, okay, all right, we're good then, you know. He had to be built up as well. It's okay to doubt. We got to work through it. So, in dealing with doubt, the popular phrase comes to mind, as we're dealing with many things, is fake it till you make it. You know that one, right? Whereas if something you're struggling with, even if it's not true, if you act like it is, eventually you'll get there. Okay, now listen. There's psychological evidence to prove that that's the case, okay? I remember when I was in college, my jazz professor told me, he said, look, when you get into the business, if someone asks you to do something, tell them you can do it no matter what. And if you can't do it, you got into that job starts to figure it out. That's just what you do. But look, when it's something that's coming to our core convictions, like stuff deep within us, this really isn't the best approach. We need to be honest about our doubt. First with ourselves, then with God, and then with others. Only then can we really begin to wrestle with it and move towards fearlessness. And so, the reason I bring that up and I talk about the continuum, I want to look at Mark 9. Quick background, there's a man and he has a son. His son is demonized and he's showing signs of what we know to be epilepsy. Okay? So he's seizing all the time. You got all the stuff going on. And sees Jesus and just yells, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Help us if you can." Jesus is like, "What you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." What was Jesus' response? "Well, when you fully believe, I'll heal your son. Come back tomorrow." No, he healed his son. What does this say about us? That we have to work through our unbelief. The Psalms in the Old Testament, which the Psalms are basically a worship book for Israel. This is what they sang, you know, at the temple. they contain a lot of cries of despair and calls for help. Here are a couple of my favorites. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Anybody ever felt like this? I mean, I know I can't be the only one. Like, why? Seriously? How long? I'm tired of this. Can we move past this, please? These songs, which is what they are, songs, and this is like the beginning of the song, by the way. See, verse one, this is the beginning of the song, are far from the joyful singing and dancing we see elsewhere in this book. When dealing with doubt, a sincere approach is where we need to go. So one thing, when we look at the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, one thing John always talks about is that the Bible is written for us, but what's actually in the Bible is not written directly to us. And so what's interesting then is when you look at the grand story of the Bible and you have kind of a big picture look, a lot of what's written is to recall people back to their faith. Whether it's Israel or the Gentiles, Christians, or Jewish Christians, a lot of what's written is to bring people back and to remind them why they're following God or Christ. And that's a good place for us to begin. I know earlier, a couple weeks ago, there's something particular going on in my life and I felt really confident about it. And I was like, yeah, we're good here. And then early this week, I started having doubts about it. And I was struggling and I was like, I don't feel so good about this. And I had to do the same thing. I went to a scripture and I did a lectio reading of it. And I was like, all of a sudden in this experience with God, this new scripture had new life, had new meaning, something I read 1,000 times. And it renewed my faith. So the scripture is a good place to start. Now, look, there's a popular story in the Bible, one of my favorites, about Peter. Peter has a few stories and they're all fun. I love reading stories about Peter. So I'm going to paraphrase this. This is not the actual literal translation. This is the JP translation. You can buy it online. Okay, so Peter, with the rest of the knuckleheads, are in a boat. Okay, middle of the lake. They see a figure far off. They freak out. They think it's a ghost. All right. Jesus is like, hey, relax. It's me. Just chill. Really says, like, take courage. It's all right. I'm here. You have nothing to worry about. And so Peter is just full of faith at this moment. He's like, Jesus, it's you. Okay, look, tell me to come to you and I will come to you. Like, that takes a lot of boldness to say, if you say it's cool, I'm going to come walk on water and join you right now. And Jesus was like, okay, come on then. So Peter's going. He's going. Like I said, he was feeling really good about himself. And what comes up? Let's calm down. And Peter went down. Right? And then what happened? Cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? In the middle of the consequences of his doubt, Peter yells for help. I think it's okay if we do the same thing. Matter of fact, he cried for help. I want to look at this parable that Jesus taught in Luke 5. It's one of my favorites. It's something that I like to lean into quite a bit. So he's telling this parable. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow the 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now Jesus is telling the story, teaching about prayer and teaching about the Holy Spirit, saying this is how you sometimes have to connect with God. You got to push in. And he's saying, if that person is going to respond after shameless persistence, how much more is God going to respond? That's the lesson here. And so when we're in the middle of our doubt, we have a need. And to pretend we don't is you're deceiving yourself. You need something in the middle of that. What is it that you need? That's what you got to figure out, and that's what you're going to him for. So, in the previous stories we shared, Jesus also said a couple other things. If you have faith and don't doubt, right? Or to Peter, why did you doubt? There's absolutely a call from Jesus to not doubt. But if that's all we focus on, if we're solely concerned about following a command, we miss grace. Because everything Jesus said was in the context of grace. It was in the context of a deep love and relationship for those he was ministering to and with. We can't allow our struggles with doubts birth condemnation and shame in our hearts. Moses had a very direct relationship with God in a way we'll never experience this side of eternity. And he had doubts. Many of us know about Thomas, often called the doubting disciple in church language. This guy rode with Jesus for 3 years and said, you cannot convince me he's the Messiah until I see the wounds in his flesh. We're called to faith in his love, in his divinity, in his ways of doing things, and we need to build it. We build it by dealing with our doubt and not denying it. And if God expects us to deal with it, then he surely has enough grace for us in the process, no? It would be like a coach at the beginning of training camp expecting you to be as strong and fast as you're supposed to be at the end of training camp. That coach would be not a good coach, right? He'd have some issues if that's what he expected. There's a process here. So, when you are ready to deal with your doubt, the first thing you need to do is examine your convictions. Our convictions generally lie in three categories: our public convictions, our private convictions, and our core convictions. Public convictions are the things that I say I believe, that I want others to think I believe, even though deep inside I may not actually believe them. Our private convictions, those are things I sincerely do believe, but it turns out when circumstances change, maybe I don't actually believe it. Core convictions, that's what's played out in my everyday life. So how do these convictions align? Are they on three different planes, just kind of going in different directions? Or they may be just a little off track and we're still trying to line them up so that they're congruent. When I used to teach youth, I would tell the students something as they neared the end of high school, getting ready to go to college or go into the workforce. I said, hey, what's your faith built on? I would tell them that if their faith was built on their parents' faith, that is because it was something they just grew up with, then they need to take an inventory. Because when you get out into the world and you see some stuff, it can crush you. And all of a sudden that faith is as shallow as nothing. Now look, it's important to know, because some people I think have experiences or have friends like this, that some people have a gift of faith. There are some people I know, It is literally a spiritual gift of faith. They can just stand and believe on anything and nothing shakes them for that. And it's awesome. That ain't me. Because it is a gift, and I appreciate that, and I need to be around people like that because it encourages me. For many, I would say, maybe even most, our faith is refined in fire. Paul, the apostle, talks about enduring through tough times. He says to persevere because that perseverance builds character, and that character builds hope. So, the context of this next story is around healing, but as I mentioned, doubt and faith exists within many contexts. It's just about where we are. And so this lesson that he's talking about with the disciples also applies to us. So the disciples were out trying to heal this boy, and nothing happened, right? And so Jesus, he actually gets on his disciples, and he actually sounds a little bit annoyed at them, because he's like, you have such small faith. And this is actually towards the end of his ministry, which is really interesting, you know? And it's like, you have just such small faith. You can do anything with your faith. And then he calls the boy in and quickly heals him. He's like, see? It's not hard. And so it's really interesting, because these are people close to Jesus that even at this time are struggling with their faith, right? These are the same disciples that we read about in Acts, that started and advanced the church, that endured persecution because of their faith. Something happened in that time. You don't go from a little bit of faith to doing what you do in Acts overnight. We talked about Peter's doubt, right? See? And his lack of faith. You know what they say about him in Acts? As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. That's a big difference. This is the same Peter who was whipped, imprisoned, and martyred because of his faith. I think it's safe to say that his faith grew more, his doubt grew less, and his impact substantial. You begin where you are. So I'm going to tell you one quickest story. Personally, now I've had several journeys of wrestling with my faith. And so I want to talk about something that happened recently that helped me to build a stronger faith and renew my resolve in what Jesus has called me to do. Because sometimes when you spend time, I mean, you see it here in the U.S., but when you spend time overseas, you see a lot of what the worst of humanity has to offer. So I spent a lot of time in Haiti over the last several years. So I was there in March, and I mean, talk about a place with the most amazing people in the world that have just been rocked by injustice and natural disasters and everything else, and you're like, what? So it's Friday. It's the end of my trip there. It's been a long week. I'm tired. I just flew in from the northern part of Haiti in Camp Haitien to the south, I mean to the central region, to teach, to do some ministry at a Celebrate Recovery meeting. And so fly in, take a moto to another meeting I had before that, finish that meeting, take a moto in the middle of like dirt and traffic and just a whole bunch of stuff back to this other side of town, and I'm just exhausted. I'm glad I'm there, but I'm also missing the land of hot water. So, so thankfully I was there a little bit early, doing. So I'm kind of just kind of settling down, starting to just go over my teaching, make sure it's good. And so my friend Meekinson was with me. And a strong Haitian leader, awesome dude, who himself has a powerful story. And so we've been hanging out the whole week. And so he's leading worship for the meeting because he's also been in Celebrate Recovery. And is one of the leaders now for it. And so this young girl walks in. She's 15 years old. And she's singing with Meekins. And they're just doing rehearsal. They're just rehearsing. And I'm like looking at my notes. And the moment she starts singing, I just pause. Like it stopped me in my tracks. It takes a lot to just like break my focus like that from someone singing. Like her voice just penetrated my soul. And so after rehearsal, I said, Megan, come here. I was like, hey, tell me her story. I was like, who is that? He's like, oh, that's Lavendia. I was like, okay, cool. What's her story? He's like, dude, she's been rejected by her parents, so she's essentially an orphan. They won't let her live there. She has nothing. I try to give her as much as I can when I can. She's dealt with alcohol because of life situations. She's been rejected by the church, ignored by everyone around her. She has no one. She comes to this place because this is her community. And I was just, unfortunately, hear that story all too often. But for her, it really connected with me. And so we start the meeting with worship, and you know, everyone is singing, but her voice just, again, pierces through it all and goes to my very soul. And it broke me. Like I'm broken. I have to go to another room, try to get myself cleaned up. I'm like, oh my God, I got to teach in like 5 minutes. And I'm like, I'm crying. My eyes are red. People gonna think I'm high. Like it's just really, I'm like, I got to get it together. And just in that moment, God reminded me of the story of the woman who was bleeding and how Jesus restored her. Because a lot of things we don't know about that story is that because of her illness, she was an outcast. And that's what this young girl was. And so he actually had me change my teaching just so she could know the love of God and be restored. At the end of it, Mika was like, all right, we got to go. And I was like, I just still wanted to spend some time with her. I was like, he's like, no, we got to go. I'm like, hey, look, the Spirit's moving. We got to stay. He was like, no, we got to go, man. If we don't leave by a certain time, it's going to be too dangerous to go. I'm like, we'll be all right, you know. There's a certain thing where, like, when God moves, you don't care. You're just going to do it. I said, Mika, she's the reason. Lavendia is why we're here. She's the reason why the vineyard is in Haiti right now. The reason why the vineyard is in Haiti, the most marginalized country in the world, is because there's still people like her being outcast and being marginalized by the church. And Jesus wants her to know how much he loves her. That's why we do what we do. And so, yeah, it took a little fire. And my faith had to grow a little bit stronger. All right, it's practical tips. What are your public, private, and core convictions? How does what you say you believe play out in everyday actions and attitudes? Answer these questions honestly and with sober humility. Take an inventory of the biggest doubts plaguing your day-to-day. Make a decision to use the things we talked about and actually work through what's going on. Don't like try to do all of them. Just pick one or two. and see what happens from it. If you're having some core struggles with doubt, God, Jesus, the whole Trinity thing, if he's real or all that kind of stuff, like that's okay. You can actually be here, that's okay. But consider doing Alpha. It's actually in 2 weeks. I wrote that wrong on there. It's not next week, it's in 2 weeks. But consider that. Or if some of you know who's in that place, that's what it's for. You can wrestle with that stuff, and you don't have to worry about being condemned or judged, all that kind of stuff. That's why we do it. Because we won't be able to wrestle the stuff.